All right, how we doing? It's a big day, right? It's a big day. Rise up. It was awesome. Matt Ryan got the MVP last night. What an amazing, amazing thing for him and for our team. Yeah. I got to be honest, you know, obviously I'm from Texas and I've been a Dallas Cowboys fan my whole life. But I will say that the Falcons totally redeemed the Cowboys by beating the team that beat us. And obviously by pastoring here in Georgia, I could not be happier about the Falcons going to the Super Bowl. So we're celebrating that as a church. It's a big day for them. In fact, I went to Starbucks this morning to get my coffee, and I was obviously wearing this shirt, and the barista had on a New England Patriots jersey. Yeah. And she was like, "You're wearing the wrong shirt." I'm like, "You know what state we're in, correct? Like this..." This is Georgia in Atlanta. And I kid you not, she said this. She's like, "Well, rise up while you can, because tonight you're going to get smacked down." So I just threw the coffee on her and left, right? I didn't really. I said, "Hey, Jesus loves you. You know, rise up." But it is a big day for us as a state. And we celebrate that. And if you're watching online right now for our 5 o'clock service, man, we're so excited. What a great thing for us to celebrate. But it's also a big day for our church. It's a big day of what God's doing here. And that's what this whole Multiply series has been about. In fact, it's more than a series. We're going to talk about that today. And so if you've got a Bible, we're going to start in Genesis 1:28. Just look at our foundational verse for this series. Then we're going to move quickly on to Jeremiah chapter 29. And my wife makes fun of me of how I say that because I don't quite get that second E in there. I just say Jeremiah, all right? But it's Jeremiah. So let's look at our verse in Genesis 1:28, and then we'll move on to Jeremiah. It says this, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and what?
Multiply."
Let's try that again. Be fruitful and what?
Multiply.
Yes. Be fruitful and multiply. You didn't have to say that when I was saying it for you, all right? But I appreciate the enthusiasm, all right? I love the enthusiasm. I love when you talk back, when you get excited. So in this whole series, we've been looking at this command that God gave the very first human beings to be fruitful and multiply. In fact, a guy in our church this week texted me and he said, "Man, it's amazing that the very first command that God gave us as human beings is the exact same last command that Jesus gave us before he left, to go into all the nations and make disciples." He said, "It's amazing." I said, "I know, it's almost like it's the same God, right? Like all the way through, this has been his will for us. This has been his plan for us." And so as a church, we've been looking at that and seeing how God blesses us. And he blesses us, like we talked last week if you were here, because he breaks us so that he can give us. And when that happens, we experience the miracles of multiplication. And if you didn't see that message, it's online. But we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. But what I've come to realize a lot of times in my own life, and especially in leading in churches, is people want the miracle without going through the methods. So often we want the miracles of multiplication. We want to see God do amazing things, but we're not willing to place our life in Jesus' hands. We're not willing to place our life in his hands and let him do what he wants to do. And it's this unique process that he always does. He takes us, that's saving us out of the world. He blesses us and every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that's surely more than finances, but it's not less than that, right? It includes that. He enriches us in every way, Paul says. And yes, that includes finances, but it's way more than just that. And then he breaks us, and that's that humbling process. That's a lot of times the hard parts in our life. He humbles us so that he can trust us, then give us. And when that happens, we will experience the miracles of multiplication. We experience God doing crazy things in our life. And even some of the stories I shared with you last week about what God's done in my life and Lindsay and I's life, it's not a way to say, "Hey, if you give, God's going to give more." That's not the point. The point is when you live a life that is set upon saying, "God, I want to do your will. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to multiply. I want to live my life to seek the welfare of others," then God will provide in your life. The disciples ended up with a basket full that they didn't even have in the beginning because God did miracles. And so as a church, what we're saying is we want to see the miracles of multiplication. We want to see God multiply our church. We want to see God multiply our families because of what he wants to do, how he wants to feed people. And we've got to be willing to go through those methods. So now flip over to Jeremiah chapter 29. It's a very famous chapter, or I would say a very famous verse in Jeremiah 29:11. We're not going to look at that yet. We're going to move up a little bit earlier. And not that there's anything wrong with the verse in Jeremiah 29:11, but a lot of people unknowingly just kind of take that verse out of context and don't understand the full weight of what God was saying there. You know that Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you hope in the future. Great verse. Again, hopefully we'll have time before the sermon is over to look at it. But people fail to understand the context into which that verse is written. It was written to the Israelites when they were in exile. They were in exile for 70 years. And what exile means is they had disobeyed God. They had disobeyed God, and God told them, if you disobey me, I'm going to send you into exile. And that happened. They were sent into Babylon. Babylon, which is another country, came and took them over, and they were sent there. And when they were sent there, God gives them some specific commands. And these commands are what we're going to look at in Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 4. Look at this. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So that's the context that I was just describing to you. God sent them out. So he's writing this to them, and he says this, verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and sons and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Now look at the next one. Multiply there. Multiply there. And do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now, let's break this down. Again, context is God had freed the nation of Israel from Egypt. They were in slavery for 400 years. He brought them into the promised land. He blessed them. He took them out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land and blessed them. And when he blessed them, so often, like a lot of us do, they presupposed on the blessings of God. They thought, oh, God's blessed us now. We're here now. We can kind of do what we want. And so they forsook God. They no longer followed him. They started worshiping other things. And so God breaks them. He breaks them by sending them into exile. But here's what's kind of amazing to me. Even though they were sent into exile as a form of punishment, they were to live sent to those places. They were to live sent to those places. God makes it very clear. I sent you there. This wasn't just because the king of Babylon was stronger and bigger than your king. This wasn't just, you know, you got beat up by a bigger nation and now, unfortunately, you're in, you know, exile. No, God said, I sent you there. I sent you there. And I sent you there for a purpose. And this is what amazes me about God. Even in their disobedience, God was redeeming it. God was redeeming that time. God was saying, I have given you a purpose, and here's your purpose. As I'm breaking you and sending you out, I want you to seek the welfare of the cities that I'm sending you. Now, here's how that applies to us. First Peter talks about this when he wrote to the exiles at that time that were out. He says, to live as sojourners and exiles. What does that mean? To be an exile means this is not our home. This is not our home. Hebrews 11 follows up on this as well, talking about a lot of people in the Old Testament, kind of the heroes of the faith. He said they didn't live for those times. They were exiles on earth because they were seeking a better country, a heavenly one. So here's what that means for us as Christians in 21st century America. We are called to live as exiles on earth. Earth is not our final home, is it? This is not our heavenly city. This is not heaven. And we have a mission to do while we are here. And this is one thing I thought that was kind of crazy. They are in exile for 70 years. You know the average lifespan today is about 78, 79 years. So what that means is your life here on earth, you're going to get about 78, 70, who knows, maybe less, maybe more. Again, this is averages. But you are called to live as an exile while you're here. You are called to live as though this earth is not your final resting place. And you are called to live sent to the cities in which God has sent you in your exile. This is not our final home. But here's where a lot of Christians and unfortunately a lot of churches make a mistake. We treat earth as though it is heaven. Or let me say it to you like this. We seek heaven here on earth. Have you ever noticed that? This is how even people advertise, you know, like nice mountain retreats, a little piece of heaven. I mean, of course they would never say, come experience hell, right? Like they're not gonna say that, you know, like we get that. But what makes me laugh is even secular people, secular companies understand the idea of heaven at least. Maybe they don't believe in it, they don't believe in the Bible, but heaven is this place that you're gonna go to and spend eternity with and is bliss and all that kind of stuff. And they kind of offer that now. And a lot of Christians and a lot of churches live as though we're not in exile. Now God tells them, build houses. Plant gardens. So God doesn't mean that to be in exile here, you got to be homeless. It's not more righteous or holy to not have a house as it is to have a house. That's not the point of what God is saying. God is not saying you got to sell your house. You got to, you know, I used to think like this when I was young in my faith, you know, I got to live in a hut in Africa, right? In fact, that was the very first date, I joke about this, that I had with my wife. If you're not willing to live in a hut in Africa, then don't marry me. She says, I freaked her out later, but hey, she stayed, right? So she passed the test. But my point was, my attitude was this. I'm not looking for the American dream. I want to be clear. And I wanted to be clear with my wife, or my future wife at this point, when we were at McAllister's that night. I wanted to be clear to her and say, listen, if you are wanting to marry a dude with dreams of white picket fences, that ain't me. I don't got that dream. My dream is a lot like Martin Luther King's dream, a lot like Jesus's dream, to live as a missionary. And at that time, I did think I was going to be in Africa or I was going to be in some third world country. And I was being very clear to her to saying, listen, it's my goal to live as a missionary no matter where we are. Now I understand, again, it's not that you can't have a house in order to be a missionary. I've got a house, right? I even got some garden boxes in my backyard. I got plants. Love growing jalapenos, man. I'm going to make some guacamole tonight, man. It's going to be awesome. You know, I'm from Texas, so. Here's what God is saying, though. He's saying, man, listen, wherever it is that you live, wherever it is that I have sent you, you need to understand something. I have sent you there for a greater purpose than your house. I have sent you there for the greater purpose beyond your own personal prosperity. I have sent you there to live as a missionary there. See, I don't know how you got here to Canton, or whatever city that you live in, that you drive in from. We'll talk more about that in a minute. I don't know how you got here. You may have grown up here. You may have been here all your life. You may have moved here for work, as happens a lot in Atlanta. You may have got a job like me. You moved four states away, and you're here. But you need to understand something. God didn't bring you here just for a job. He didn't bring you here just because you've grown up here. He brought you here because he wants you to live as a missionary here. He wants you to live as though you are sent. That means sent out into the cities in which he has sent you. See, Acts 17 says, God is the one who chooses the times and places in which we live. God's the one who chose that. So why did he choose you to be born in 21st century America, or 20th century America is probably when you were born more than likely, but now you're here in 21st century America and you live here. Why is that? It's not just because, well, my company brought me here, or my job brought me here, or my parents brought me here. It's not just that. It's way more than that. It's because God brought you here. God, in his unbelievable sovereignty, placed you in this moment in history to accomplish the same thing that he told the Israelites to accomplish when he sent them. And it is this: to seek the welfare of the cities in which he has sent you. So let's talk a little bit about what that word welfare means. That word welfare has kind of gotten abused in our world today, because when we think of welfare, we think of government programs. That is absolutely not what he's talking about here. In fact, I would argue a lot of times that the reason why the government has to have welfare is because the church isn't providing it. A lot of times the reason why the government steps in, now you understand something, we get this so mixed up a lot of times. God institutes government and he institutes churches. He institutes both of them, and they both have specific purposes. And so, yes, the government has purposes to protect the people, nations. Paul talks about this in Romans 13, why God does this, but he also has churches. And a lot of times we, you know, kind of go back and forth on what the church does, what the state does. But one of the primary reasons why God made the church was to seek the welfare of the cities. Now, this word welfare has a twofold meaning to it. One, it means to seek the salvation of people. The word welfare talks about peace. And so when you're seeking the welfare of a city, what you're seeking is you're seeking the salvation of the people there. You're seeking the salvation of the people, deliverance. You recognize, like Jesus, when he first stood up in the temple and he read from the scroll, he said, I came to bring freedom to the captives. I came to set people free. And ultimately, that means physically free, but in that moment, in that context, it meant spiritually free. And so Jesus has instituted his kingdom, and the church has a primary responsibility to build that kingdom, to seek that kingdom in the cities in which they exist. And that happens when we seek the salvation of the people there. That's what the church is called to do. Clearly, everybody would understand that. Yes, you take the churches out of the cities, it's going to get bad in a hurry, because the churches are there to seek the salvation of the people. But there's another instance, or another nuanced meaning of this word welfare. We're not just seeking the salvation of people, but churches are also seeking the restoration of the places. The restoration of the places. You got the salvation of the people, you got the restoration of the places. What that means is this: the cities in which the churches exist, the churches are called to help alleviate the things that plague that city. So if poverty plagues that city, the church needs to be involved in that. If homelessness plagues that city, the church needs to be involved in that. If illiteracy plagues that city, or poor school systems plague that city, the church needs to get involved in that. If human trafficking plagues that city, the church needs to get involved in that. Whatever it is that's going on in that city, and in each city is different, the church is called to help restore that place. And so that's our mandate, to seek the welfare of the city. Well, then you say, okay, how do we do that? How do we seek the welfare of the city? Well, let me give you my point, and then I'll break it down for you. Here's my point. We seek the welfare of the city where God has sent us when we multiply there. Let me say that again. You can write it down. We seek the welfare of the city where God has sent us when we multiply there. See, we've been talking all about this word multiplication, and the idea is we increase. See, if the welfare of the city is going to be achieved, And remember, welfare, salvation of the people, restoration of the place. If the welfare is going to happen, then the church has to multiply there in order to make it happen. The reason why a lot of cities' welfare has gone down is because the church has decreased there, not increased. Does that make sense? The church has pulled back instead of go in. The church has gone out instead of being like first responders and rushing in. And so the mission and the mandate of the people of God is to live their life seeking the welfare of the cities in which they live, and they do that by multiplying there. They do that by multiplying the people that are seeking the welfare of that city. And so when that multiplication happens, when those miracles of multiplication happen, then by default, that city's welfare should go up. Does that make sense? This would be yes. All right. More people should be saved in that city. More restoration should happen in that city. See, a lot of times, and this is what bugs me about church folk, it's like, we got a church on every corner. Don't we got enough churches? No. No, we don't have enough churches. Because statistically speaking, more churches are dying every year than are being started every year. Yes, Christianity is the biggest world religion we have right now on the global scale. But between now and 2050, the population of the world is expected to increase by 35%. But the current rate of growth of Christianity is being more than doubled by the current rate of Islam. After 2050, Islam will be the greatest world religion we have because they are growing at a speed twice as much as Christianity is. So at this point, Christianity has to just grow to keep up with the population growth. And the projected population growth at 35% between now and 2050, Christianity is not on the same percentage growth. Right now, again, this is all just stats, but right now, Christians make up about 31% of the world's population. Of the 7 billion people, we're about 31%. But do you know what the projected percentage of the world's population that we're still projected to have in 2050? 31%. So Christianity's got to grow just to keep up with the population growth. And one of the reasons why Islam is the fastest growing religion is because on average they have more babies. Christians are second in the fertility ratings. And so here's what I'm getting at. In order for the welfare of the cities, Christians got to multiply. Churches have got to multiply. If we don't feel the weight of the command of God to multiply and seek the salvation of the cities and seek the restoration of the cities, and we decrease and not increase, then our cities are going to suffer. Less people will be saved and less restoration will happen. And so as a church, again, when we see that, when we understand that, when we get the command of God in our life, what we're saying is, you know what? We're going to multiply. Like gremlins, dadgummit, we're going to multiply. Why? Not because we want a big church. We just want a smaller hell. We want people to know the blessing that we have. We want people to know that there is a God that died for them. If the cities don't break our hearts, then God hasn't broke us yet. It's got to break our hearts. And so as a church, here's what we're saying. We want to multiply into those cities. So let me give you some amazing, just huge stuff. Multiply is way more than a series. It's an initiative for us. And we say initiative, that's a multi-year deal. As a church, here's what we're setting our sights on. We're setting our sights on multiplying. Now, you've heard some of this when we talk about our Jasper campus. People say, why are you having a Jasper campus? Because we want to reach the people in Jasper. We want to reach the people in Pickens County. And we'll get into this more next week. But one of the reasons why is because about 10 to 15% of our church drives down from there. drives down to our church. And so we've reached some people there, but you know one of the most common complaints we get from people who live more than 25 to 30 miles away from us? Man, I invite my friends, but it's too far for them to come. So here's what we're gonna do as a church. We're gonna send maybe 200 families or so, depends on who shows up this Tuesday night, February 7th, like Chad was saying, the Jasper Interest Meeting. We're gonna send about 200 families to there. But I want you to understand something. We're not sending them there because we got a parking problem here. That's not the point. See, a lot of times people are like, good, we're starting another campus, 200 families to leave, make it easier for me to get out of this parking lot, dadgummit. No. No, that's not our goal anyway. You'll sit in line for a Falcons game for an hour. When was that ever the goal? The goal is to reach people. That's the vision. So we're going to send 200 families or so, however many, to Pickens County to reach Pickens County, to rise up, to raise up those people, like the pun there, to equip them, empower them to reach their community. Why? Because we want to multiply there. Why do we want to multiply there? Is it because I'm on an ego trip? No, it's because we want to seek the welfare of the city there. People in Pickens County need to be saved. There needs to be restoration that happens in Pickens County. And our church is called to be a part of that. Because God's already bringing people there from that city. That's already happening. And so it would be bad stewardship for us not to care about the city there. But I want you to understand something. This Multiply Initiative is not just about Jasper. It's not like, oh, sweet, we're having a county campus. Because for a lot of us, it's like, oh, yeah, they're going to go to Jasper. Awesome. No, it's way bigger than that. We also have about 25 to 30% of our church driving up from the Woodstock, Kennesaw area. In fact, when I came here several years ago, about 7 years ago now, people told me that people would only drive down to come to church. So we had people in Pickens County driving down, but people wouldn't drive up. They'd only drive down because that's what they do. They go down for restaurants. They do all that kind of stuff. They wouldn't drive up. Well, we plotted a map, and I'll show it to you next week. We plotted a map of all the families that come to our church, and over 700 families drive up. And when I saw that map, I wanted to tell people, take that. Apparently, people will drive up. So we want to multiply south into Woodstock. We want another campus in Woodstock. Why? Is it because, you know, there's not enough churches in Woodstock? You would say, man, there's plenty of churches in Woodstock. No, there's not. There's not. Because the population growth that's coming. And even for the people there, you think everybody in Woodstock goes to church? No, apparently over 700 families are driving up. And you know, that's about 1,400 people. And they drive by a lot of churches. I get that. But for whatever reason, God has given us a stewardship with them. And that's a lot of you. And so we want to multiply a campus into Woodstock. And then you look at our map and you go east and west. I mean, it's crazy. But here's the point. The point is not the goal of campuses. The point is the vision of seeking the welfare of those cities. Because we want to empower the people that live in Woodstock to reach Woodstock, to reach Kennesaw, to reach Cumming, wherever the city is. And all we're saying as a church is we're going to set our sights on multiplication, and we're just going to trust God to open up the doors into those cities. So we bought land in Jasper last year, paid cash for it because of your generosity. We need somebody in Woodstock to give us a building. Nobody laughed. That's awesome. Good. I'm dead serious. You know somebody who has a building in Woodstock that is generous? You tell them you need to pray about giving that to Revolution Church. Why? Because they want to multiply, seek the welfare of this city. That's what we're praying for. We're just setting our sights as a church to say, you know what? We are focused on multiplication. But it's not just campuses. We also want to have an outreach center in downtown Canton. And I say downtown's just somewhere here because the world is coming here. And so we already do serve Saturdays. This is why we do that. Primarily Spanish-speaking communities. And we just started a Bible study there. And people are getting saved there. And you know what they're asking for? Hey, can you guys start a church here? He started a church here. And so we're figuring out how are we going to start a church there. So we're praying that our county gives us the building. Just gives it to us or sell it to us for a dollar. be awesome. Why? Because we want to multiply there. But it's not just about Revolution Church. It's not just about campuses. It's about starting new churches. And so this last year, Revolution Church and Cross Point City Church is a church in Cartersville, very good friend of ours that we do a lot of stuff with. We came together and started a church planting network here in Atlanta. And we want to plant churches here in Atlanta. And we've got a goal in the next 5 years to start 50 new churches together, Atlanta and all over the place. We want to plant churches in Atlanta. Why? Because there's not enough churches in Atlanta? No! Not enough churches in Atlanta. Like, this is the South, man. You think everybody in the South's a Christian? No. We want to start new churches. In fact, in March, I'm going to the Dominican Republic with our outreach partner, Compassion International, about planting a church in the DR. Because we want to plant a church there, and then we can sponsor about another 300 kids. If y'all were here before, we sponsored 700 kids. We can sponsor another 300 kids that are a part of our church that we planted. And then we have a relationship with that pastor, with that church, and with those kids. And so later this year, you're going to have an opportunity to sponsor some kids in a church that hopefully we planted. Then this week, I've got a meeting with our other outreach partners, Serve International. Zip, on our staff, he just got back from Haiti last night. He was in Kenya last year and dreaming about planting churches in Northwest Kenya because our outreach partner, Serve, already has an orphanage there, already has a church there. They want to plant more churches. God broke their heart to multiply. Oh, same God. So I've got a meeting with them this week about us helping plant a church there. Then our staff, Don, one of our elders in Zip, he went to Haiti a few weeks ago. Zip's flying all over the world. About planting a church in Haiti. Because those are the three primary countries we work in outside of the U.S. DR, Haiti, and Kenya. That's why we sponsored kids from those countries. So this is about planting churches all over the place. This isn't just about Revolution Church. The kingdom of God is bigger than Revolution. This isn't about extending Revolution Church. This is about extending the kingdom of God through the reach of Revolution Church. So that's what multiply is all about. We want to multiply campuses and we want to multiply churches because that was God's will. Multiply there, he says. But here's the deal. In order to multiply churches, in order to multiply campuses, we got to have leaders. We got to have artists. We got to have leaders. We got to have artists. You know what it's going to take when we bring Jasper online? It's going to take leaders. And I've been helping our staff understand that when Jasper comes up, they're not losing their team members to that campus. Like, crap, I'm losing 40 team members to Jasper. Nope, you're sending them. You're sending them to do the work of God there. And so in order for us to send people there, we gotta have leaders that are willing to go there and that are willing to rise up here. Good night, it's almost like God wanted the Falcons to go to the Super Bowl so I could preach this message today. Thank you. Yes, that's what we're called to do. And so we've been working this whole last year on our leadership development pipeline, getting people like yourself who just attend to start serving. And then those who serve to start leading. And then those who lead to start coaching. And so we need leaders in order to make that happen. We had group launch this last week. We had about 240 people that, or 180 or so that came to get into a group. But you know what? We didn't have enough groups for them. You know why we didn't have enough groups for them? Because we didn't have enough leaders. Then the question is, why don't we have enough leaders? I don't know. But here's what I want to press on you a little bit. God has called you, empowered you, and equipped you to do the work of ministry. And it's our job as pastors and leaders to help you see that. And so we want to multiply, whatever, group leaders, not only here, but in Jasper and in Woodstock. So we're doing something that we've never done before. We're going to have what we call apprentice groups. They're going to start at the end of this month. It's just a 4-week training. And so if you're in a group right now and you feel maybe God is calling you to lead a group, or if you're not in a group and you feel like God is calling you to lead a group, then we're going to do a four-week training, a four-week group here at our church, starting Monday, February 27th. And we're going to empower you and equip you to be group leaders so that we can then train people to lead new groups so that more people can get in groups. And then we want all of our group leaders, if you're a group leader here, I want you to hear me. We want all of our group leaders to apprentice new leaders. Why? Just like I told you last week, we want to take, bless, and then break up. Send out and give so that we can multiply groups. That's how it happens. God's called and equipped a lot of y'all to lead in a group. And so we want you to do that. So if you feel like God may be tugging on your heart to say, man, you know what? Or you're just interested. You're willing to go through the training. Just because you come doesn't mean you will be. We got to train you, vet you, all that kind of stuff. But after the service is over today, if you go out to the Multiply banner in the lobby, we've got people there that would love to sign you up to be a part of these apprentice groups. We're looking for at least 40 to 50 new groups. We're trying to double our groups. Why? So we can seek the welfare of the cities. Also in our teams. Our teams. Like I said, we got to send people out. And so we need to raise people up. There's a lot of people right now that are serving. That God has put leadership in you. He wants you to take that next step. And so you need to talk to your serving teams about, hey, how do I get into this leadership process? But you know, there's a lot of people in our church that aren't even serving. A lot of people in our church, and listen, I'm not trying to guilt you. You may not be serving because of guilt. You think there's no way God can use you because of shame and stuff in your past. Can I just tell you something? Don't think that I got up here to preach to you based on my goodness. I'm up here preaching to you based upon the goodness of God. I don't deserve to be here. This is the most humbling thing I do every week. Knowing who I am and what my thoughts are and what I struggle with, and yet by the grace of God, he allows me to serve in his church. So maybe that's why you haven't stepped into serving. Maybe it's a time thing. Maybe you need to reorganize your life. And you need to put the kingdom of God first in your life. Not third, not fourth, not seventh. Listen, I know kids got sports. My kids got sports. I coached my son's game last night at 4 p.m., then came up here for a meeting. Threw the clipboard at the game and everything. Got mad, then came up here and preached. I get it. You got to reorg your life. But it's worth multiplying to seek the welfare of the cities. And so here's what I'm saying. As we send people out, we got to raise people up. Some of y'all, God may be calling you to plant a church one day. And you're like, no way. Listen, I was a 12-year-old punk when God saved me. Had a stuttering problem when I was a kid because I couldn't hear and I had to go through speech therapy. And now I'm preaching. Don't tell me God can't do something great in you. God may be reorganizing your heart and reshifting things around in your heart. And you may plant one of those churches that I was talking about earlier. You may lead a team. You may be on staff one day. And you're like, there is no way. Yeah, by God, there is. So as a church, what we're saying is we're just setting our sights on multiplication. We want to multiply campuses. We want to multiply churches. But in order to do that, we got to multiply leaders and we got to multiply artists. Some of y'all, God has made you creative. And in order to have gatherings where we preach the gospel, it takes creative people. It takes production people. It takes artists. And so we are actively seeking to multiply artists as well. Because in order to multiply those things, you got to multiply the artists. You got to multiply the leaders. You see what I'm saying? There's a macro and there's a micro. But here's the promise of God. And this is what I love about God. Back in Jeremiah 29:7, God says this. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. In its, the city, you'll find your welfare. Here's what God is saying. The people who set their sights on multiplying into cities in order to seek the welfare, God has a unique way of taking care of those people. This is what I was trying to say last week when I shared the story of my family giving away a car and then God blessed us back with about 7 cars. If you heard me share that story and think, oh, I get one car, I get seven. No, you missed it. The point of that story was not how to get seven cars. That's called the prosperity gospel, and that's a joke. The point of that story is this: you can trust God. You can trust God. When you live a sacrificial life seeking the welfare of others, God has a unique way of blessing you. And so many of us, we don't experience those miracles because we're not willing to let God take us through those methods. Let me give you a New Testament verse just to show you what I'm talking about. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33, one of my favorite verses, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Did you see that added is a math term? What is God saying? You focus on multiplying and I'll add. You focus on seeking the welfare of the cities in which I have sent you, and I'll make sure you have what you need. You just focus on what I called you to do, and you leave the provision up to me. That's what he's saying. That's the point. And see, this phrase, seek after, he says the Gentiles seek after these things. The word seek in the Greek is zeteo. It's the word that he tells us in 33, seek. But he says, talking about Gentiles, they add the Greek prefix epi, epizeteo. I've told you this before. Anytime you add that prefix, it means an over-desire. Here's what he's saying. The world over-desires the things of the world. They over-desire it. That's why it's sinful. It's not a sin to know that you need those things. It's a sin to think that you gotta have those things. And here's what he's saying. Far too many Christians seek after the wrong things. Far too many of us over-desire the things of the world. He said, but it's different than you, for you. Do you realize God has called us to seek after different things than the world? God's called us to seek after different things. And what is it? He's called us to seek the kingdom of God. He says, first, seek it first. First. It seems like God is obsessed with firsts. Yes, you know why? God wants you to put him first. This is why I said last week about tithing. You put God first and he will bless you. Why? Is it because God's an egomaniac and he just has to be first? No, because God's saying when you put me first, no one else has the ability to bless you like me. No one else. No one else has the power. Don't give your first to the mortgage. Don't give your first to your kid's school. Give your first to the Lord, because the Lord has the power to multiply and add back. Put him first. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. God knows what we need. God is not confused. God is not forgotten. God is not taking a nap. What he's saying is, if you seek first the welfare of the cities, then I will make sure that you're taken care of. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. If that's your thought, then you have the wrong treasure in the first place. Your treasure is not God. Your treasure is what God can give you. And so I'm not saying you give one, God gives you 10. My point is, when you trust God and you put him first, God will work miracles in your life. And he will multiply you so that you can seek the welfare of those cities. You know why we as a church have to multiply? Because if we don't, we will not have been good stewards of the blessing. And I don't know about you, the greatest fear on my life is messing up the blessing. You're talking about humbling. You lead a church where thousands of people are coming to know Christ. Since 2010, 2,032 people have come to know Christ through the ministry of Revolution Church. You talk about humbling. You know what humbles me? I don't want to mess that up. I want to steward that. Because these are people's eternities we're talking about. I want to steward the influence that God has given Revolution Church to multiply into these cities, to multiply into these countries, because that's about stewarding the blessing that God has given us. And when we do that, God has a unique way. And then that's where God gets to Jeremiah 29:11. He says, listen, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a hope. Let me just read it to you and we're done. Jeremiah 29:10-14. He says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. What's he talking about there? He's talking about when Jesus returns. He said, I know the plans I have for you. You don't have to worry about the plans. God knows the plan. And everything that is happening in our world somehow, some way is a part of that plan. We don't have to worry about that plan. We just got to worry about our purpose. We worry about our purpose of seeking the welfare. God will execute his plans and he will bring us back and he will gather everybody in and he will visit us again. And then that's our future and our hope. We ain't got to worry about that. That's secure. That's why we love the verse. But don't just take the promise and live your life in exile doing nothing. God's given a mission while you're here. He sent you. And so let's live for that.